another episode of the William Branham Historical Research Podcast. I'm your host, John Collins, the author and founder of William Branham Historical Research at william-branham.org, and with me I have my co-host, minister, and friend, Chino Ross, pastor and the voice of the Understanding Scripture and Truth by Chino D. Ross YouTube channel. Chino, it's good to be back and to share some exciting news today. I have been working on this, at, you know it from behind the scenes. I've been working on this for actually a few years now, and the last year or so became accelerated because the website was, the old website was about to come crashing down. And so I literally had to, with a sledgehammer, duct tape, and a few bricks here and there, I had to make my new website launch. But with it came all of the new stuff, and I think out of all of the research on the website, the Freeman information probably got the biggest benefit, mostly because of the stuff that you've given me. And I have, the new website is powerful. It's got some stuff running under the hood that is quite unique. But one of the things that it did was it took all of the audio files of Freeman and converted from the text to speech and indexed it in such a way that if you're on the website, you can navigate to the Freeman files and you can click on Freeman, you can click on sermons, you can type search into the text and into the search box, and there's a checkbox that says search text. Well, lo and behold, I find all kinds of Branham quotes through this. And I've looked through the internet, I've not seen anything like this for William Freeman. So I've been holding off a bit because there is a tremendous expense that comes with running everything in the background. And the moment I mention it, the floodgates are going to open. And I'll just say it like this. I don't know how long I'll keep it up because of the cost, but there is a donation utility if anybody wants to contribute. And I also need editing contributors because there are many things that we need to clean up and categorize, and I just don't have the Freeman background knowledge to do that. But let me read you this quote I found, because as I was cleaning up and searching for Branham and all of the variations on spelling of Branham, I found that not only did he talk about Branham all the time, quite frequently, he literally credits the entire movement that he is running to Branham. He says, and I'm quoting him directly, he says, "The first thing this end time prophet that God used to get this whole end time charismatic move going among denominations, if you don't know who that is, was William Branham. The basic theme in his message was the denominational spirit has to go if you're going to be with God all the way. That is evil. It's not of God. It's Babylon. I don't know what we have to tell people that God doesn't divide his body up the way it is. So I'm just saying this on basis, friend. If you come here, you're going to hear that message, the same message given to me." So what he's saying here is directly that William Branham's message, and that's the name of the cult following of Branhamism, the message. William Branham's message is his message, and he's preaching it, and you're going to hear Branham's message in his meetings.
And if I can help out at all, John, here's how I would want to help you out. I think I do have the expertise in Freemanism. I just don't have the time to do all the editing. But I know that what you have compiled is simply phenomenal, and it does not come cheaply. I know you're not a beggar, as most of these false ministers are. You rarely mention anything like that. So I will mention that for you. And no, John didn't put me up to this before we went on air today. But I know there's a lot of work that has gone into this. And this is an incredible resource where you can literally type in things and find the exact places on, you know, over 1,000 messages that Hobart Freeman taught. But it does cost money in order to keep all this online. And I would just encourage anyone and everyone to contribute to your calls, John, to, you know, keep this up and keep this going and keep this running. I know a lot of that information about Freeman, there's really two different sources, and we've shared this before. One of them was someone who had been, I guess I can say, entrusted with the files, sermon notes, outlines, class notes that belonged to Dr. Freeman when he was alive. This person had all of that in their possession. And once they began hearing these podcasts, they were kind and generous enough to just send all that to me. And then I got it into your hands. And then you, I mean, we're talking about thousands and thousands of pages of personal correspondence, sermon notes. You know, we even have the actual original envelope where a person, say, from Australia is writing Dr. Freeman. And we have the envelope. We have their original letter. We have his response. We have all of these incredible details that, you know, going to be very difficult to find any other way for a lot of ministers that are in our past. And we also have the sermon notes. So if someone wanted to see, when I was there at Faith Assembly listening to, this is not me, this is someone who sang this, who was a member, listening to the Deeper Deliverance and Discernment series, I wish I could listen to the message and have also in my hand Hobart Freeman's notes that he had up at the podium that he was preaching from. That's what I'm saying. We have it all. All of the messages are available, and all of his handwritten stuff is available. So for everyone out there, please consider contributing to John's website here financially in order to keep all of this going. I don't earn anything from this. I don't think John earns anything from this. If you earn anything, it's negligible and it's deserved because of all your work. I'm just one of these occasional guest hosts you have on and just contribute my knowledge for the benefit of documentation and history, and hopefully people have learned things and have experienced some measure of vindication or maybe even freedom from Freemanism. And I love what you call it. You call it the Freeman Files. I remember a television show I loved to watch. It was back in maybe the late 1970s. I didn't even look this up to verify, but it had James Garner and it was called The Rockford Files. And it was just a fun show to watch. So I love your name.
But that's exactly where I got the name. I was thinking that, and also I was thinking X-Files, and it's just as crazy as both.
Well, there you go. I loved watching James Garner in The Rockford Files, him and his father trying to solve cases. So here we are with the Freeman Files trying to solve some old Pentecostal charismatic cases. I love it, John.
Yeah, there's so many things out there. I mentioned X-Files. I don't know if you're a fan of this, but there were so many things that were just out there. And interestingly, back when that was recorded, I remember when that was coming out new, and we weren't allowed to watch television, but I found ways around that, and I did see the X-Files. Well, the X-Files was about the UFO encounters and all of the stuff that they thought was science fiction, and maybe it still is, but as of yesterday, they released, I don't know if you saw this, they released all of the government documents that's been, well, I should say some, not all, of the classified documents about the encounters that government personnel have had with these alien encounters or whatever they are. They don't come out and say. Very interesting things out there I did not know, such as apparently on two of the moon landings, they saw things that were out of this world, man. And they had, it's funny to me because as they were classifying the data, they were telling people, we don't, there's nothing to this. We don't believe anything like this. But they actually had a standard format for the data entry to capture the data for these UFOs. And they had categories for the dimensions, the propulsion, all of these things, right? In later years, they have added a category called payload. So they're literally tracking the payload of these. And one of the documents I read yesterday, they didn't use the word mothership, but they said it was a mother of ships or something like this. And they talked about how the big red pill that they saw was dropping off green pills that would fly out and shoot and go different directions. Weird, weird stuff. And I know that's, you know, outside of what we're talking about, except for that it's not. in the charismatic movement in the 40s and 50s and 60s, there was this UFO craze, and it was like the X-Files within the charismatic movement, which is another podcast I'm going to be doing very, very soon. It may even come out before this one. Some of the most fundamental elements of Branham's ministry actually came from UFO stuff. So when I'm talking Freeman Files, I'm talking X-Files, I'm talking Branham Files, all of this nonsense and absurdity is literally just the creation of a stage act that entertains the itching ears.
And I would bet that if there's anyone listening to the podcast today who is a, or was, or still is, a Freeman follower, they would say, well, Freeman didn't believe in anything like that. You jogged my memory when you went down that rabbit trail, and I'm not prepared to talk about it today because I don't have the facts in front of me, but I can say with 100% certainty that there are messages where Hobart talked about UFOs and 100% believed in them. He even did a little teaching on Matthew 24 that talks about the wars and the rumors of wars and pestilences, famines, earthquakes in diverse places. It talks about the sun being darkened, the moon turning to blood. And he went off because it was just a year or two post America landing the first man on the moon. And when he was talking about that, you know, he's living in that moment. He's living in that moment. And that was a huge time in world history, let alone American history, to land someone on the moon. He felt the landing on the moon was one of the signs of the end times, that somehow that ties in to the moon becoming the color of blood. So I just say that to say, yeah, it's just crazy. It's terrible exegesis of the teaching of scripture. It's living in the moment and trying to, you know, reading, having the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other hand, and trying to see if you can find anything happening today that is a fulfillment of prophecy. I mean, too much of the evangelical church, the prophetic preachers part of it, has just gone through too many years that way, having the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other, and trying to find a fulfillment of some ancient prophecy. But what I actually want to talk about today, John, and you and I missed last week. That's my fault. I apologize for that. I wasn't feeling the best early in the week. Then I got feeling well and went fishing the spring run of the walleye out of Lake Erie up in the Detroit River. So I was gone catching walleye with some friends of mine the end of last week. But we're back on task today. And what I want to talk about, what I want to look at, and I'm sure you can help me out with this tremendously, is just take a little look at the stories that allegedly lie behind the call to ministry of so many of these names that we know from Pentecostal and charismatic history. The stories that allegedly lie behind their call to ministry. It doesn't seem like any of these men just had an increasing awareness in their own heart that God was calling them into some ministry. It didn't happen that way. It always happened in some kind of extraordinary way. And we have just finished, you and I, several weeks of podcasts and discussions about Hobart Freeman's so-called call to ministry under the prophecy and vision of the prophetess Anna Schrader. So that's what leads me to talk about this, because when you think about his call to ministry, then you go back to Branham, because Freemanism is built on Branhamism, and you know more about Branham's alleged call to ministry, but it involved angelic appearances, and he's not the only one. You have other people out there who are big on the appearance of angels. Hobart never traced his origin in ministry back to an angelic visitation, but he did talk about angels all the time. And yes, we believe in angels. Angels are in the Bible. Angels have existed. They still exist. But Hobart I know there was a book that came out. I don't know if it was the late 70s, maybe it was the early 80s, but something about angelic visitations. And, you know, as soon as some popular book is printed and makes the rounds in Pentecostal and charismatic circles, and that becomes the hot topic. And I can remember early messages of Hobart, him talking about this, and I just called it an urban legend because I heard it so many times from not only from Hobart, but from other people, that there would be a couple driving down some lonely country highway late at night, and there'd be a hitchhiker. And so this elderly farm couple, being the neighborly sort that they were, would stop and pick up this hitchhiker, and he'd get in the back seat, and they would be driving down the road for a while, and there would be a lot of quietness in the car, and they'd finally speak up and address the hitchhiker in the back seat, and then his response with them to them would be, "Don't you know Jesus is coming soon?" And then they'd turn around and he was gone. I heard that story all the time. I heard that story. Maybe it did happen. I can't say that that didn't happen. I know that the writer of Hebrews encourages us to be social, be kind, be friendly. He said, because some have entertained angels unawares. It's very possible that people have seen angels and been unaware of it. But that just kind of took over the 1970s. And then Hobart also would go on to say, whenever he was standing up at the pulpit and ministering what he called his his gifts of healing, that there was often seen by him an angel. I know William Branham told the same kind of story, that it's an angel that's standing by me that ministers these gifts of healings. And so Hobart, I never saw an angel up there the times I visited, but somebody did, relayed it to Hobart, and then that became, I hate to say it, but part of the shtick, part of the package, you know, that this man is up there and there are invisible angels around him, and they are the ones either helping him in his gifts of healing or helping giving him this experience. So even though that is not a call to ministry, and I really need to get back to the topic, I think someone like William Branham is a classic example of telling us of a call to ministry because of some kind of intervention of angelic forces, and he's not the only one.
You know, for me, the problem isn't really whether it did or didn't happen. The problem is that it doesn't happen to the average person who is a Christian, who loves God, who is being the best possible person they can be, and gets in need. You've got all of these television shows, Touched by an Angel, and you build up all this hype. That's all it really is, hype and entertainment. And it appeals to a people who are in need. That's really the sad part. So they go to see the person who's having the angel encounter or whatever it is. And each person, I remember this, whenever I was desperately in need, I needed to be touched by an angel. I needed an angel to come down and visit me. But it never did, you know. And I can tell you that out of all of the faces in the crowd, that rank and file members of the pews, not a single one of them had an angel come in their hour of desperation when they had it. But yet, these leaders are claiming just left and right, I had this angel and this thing happened. And I don't remember all the details, but this thing happened. And I got to thinking one day, if an angel from God came down from heaven, and you were trembling in fear because this being that you can't describe, you don't know what is, comes down and talks to you, it's going to scare you so bad, you're going to remember which hair was out of place on your head. And yet these guys can't seem to get the details right in their retelling of the story from tale to tale, town to town. I start thinking, well, you know, other people may believe this happens. I don't yet believe any of the stories that I've heard. Now, it may happen with some evangelists. I don't know. I'm not saying it doesn't happen. But of the ones that I've heard, just because of their inconsistencies in the stories, there's no way that this happened to them. I can assure you, if if the mayor, which is not an angelic being, if the mayor were to come into this office right now, I could tell you every part of my desk that's a mess for the rest of the time, because this is something special. This is something out of the ordinary. This happened to me, if it happened. I would remember every detail. I'd remember what he's wearing, what I'm wearing. But these guys can't even remember what the angel itself looks like. And each telling, it gets different. And I've come to the conclusion, no, it's just... It's good entertainment for people who like entertainment.
I think it's a very valid point, John. When you look through the Bible, angels definitely do appear, I won't say frequently. You got to remember, we've got several thousand years worth of history recorded from Genesis to Revelation. So if you see 100 angelic appearances, so you've seen 100, but that's over several thousand years. That's not that frequent. But you're so right. When they do appear, they are astounding. Or when there is an appearance of the Lord to someone, the first thing they do almost invariably is they fall on their face as a dead person. I mean, it is an astounding experience. And yet the experiences I've heard, I even heard one a couple of years ago. I was teaching in a place and a woman wanted to share. She asked me afterwards if I believed that angels could appear, if I believed in visions. And I said, yes, I believe in visions. I believe in dreams. I believe in angels. I believe they can appear. But I kind of knew her background, so I knew she would be... should be much more receptive to it than I am. I can't say I'm not receptive. Well, maybe I can say I'm not receptive. I'm just skeptical. I just need to know all the facts. I need to know, did you have pizza for dinner late last night? Did you over-imbibe on alcohol last night? I need to know all the details before I'm really going to be very trusting. And then I want to see something actually fulfill that was predicted, and you might have me on your side. But anyway, she wanted to tell me a story where Jesus appeared to her, and they were riding on a bicycle built for two. And I just thought, I did not tell her it didn't happen. I'm in no position to tell her that didn't happen. But when I hear a story like that, that Jesus is riding with you on a bicycle built for two, that just doesn't square with the times that I know he appeared to human beings and the times that I know he appeared. I find that in the pages of sacred scripture. And when I find those occasions, it, as you said, John, it's an otherworldly experience, and he is not on the back seat of a bicycle built for two. So for these ministers, if it's not an angelic experience, it's a near-death experience. Sometimes it may be a death and then they came back to life experience. Of course, it happened without any documentation. There are no cameras involved. This is just their telling of the story. And, you know, I always find that a little suspicious. Someone like Kenneth Hagin, who was has told the story 1,000 times. Anyone who knows Kenneth Hagin knows of McKinney, Texas, and I was raised up from the bed of affliction in McKinney, Texas. You know, Kenneth Hagin went to heaven, went to hell, cured of incurable things, given by, I think, an angel, Mark 11:24, and that was the foundation verse of his ministry, which became the foundation verse of Hobart Freeman's ministry, because Kenneth Hagin was the keynote speaker at that June 1966 conference down in Dallas, Texas. I just don't think Freeman's followers realized how deeply he drank from Kenneth Hagin, from William Branham, from T.L. Osborne, from all of these people. He got his message from them. He did not get it from studying scripture. No, he did not. He got his message from the people that came before him. What he did a good job of is he just, as he progressed over the years of his ministry, he mentioned them less and less often because he's trying to distance himself from them and create in the minds of the people that this is a message that God has given directly and specifically and almost only to me. By the end of his ministry, that is exactly what he said. that I am the only person God has given the full end time message of faith, whatever that is, to. I am the only person. Well, I thought he gave it to Kenneth Hagin, and then you got it from Kenneth Hagin by sitting on the front row of that deliverance conference, because I've heard Hobart tell the story. The first day of the conference, he's on the front row, and Hagin is saying all of this stuff about faith and miracles and casting out devils, as they like to call it down there, and all of these supernatural experiences. Hobart said, I'm sitting there with my mouth open, saying to myself, where in the world is he coming from? The next day he said, I want what this man is saying. The third day he said, God said, you've got it. So he got his faith ministry directly, not indirectly, sitting at the feet of Kenneth Hagin. So if you believe Freeman, you've got to believe Hagin. Now, what Freeman tried to do later is distance himself from Hagin by saying, well, I still believe he's God's prophet, but he got off in his teaching ministry. And he ended up teaching things like Jesus died spiritually and, you know, it's okay to go to doctors. And that's what Hobart was always doing. He was trying to separate the good from the bad in these past ministries that he had acclaimed and knew that some of his foundation was based upon, by keeping the good and throwing away the bad and saying, well, now, if they operated within their prophetic calling, then they were God's minister. And he said the same thing about William Branham. But if he got outside of that prophetic calling and then began to try to teach, well, then he ended up a heretic. That just doesn't make any sense to me, because when I read my Old Testament, the prophets of the Old Testament, more than predictors of the future, and that they were, but more than that, they were teachers and preachers of righteousness. More than predicting a future event, what were they doing? They were calling the nation of Israel, or the southern kingdom of Judah, back to their roots in the law of Moses. So they were preaching and teaching the people all the time. So you can't separate it and say, well, now you can be a prophet and yet have heretical teaching all throughout your ministry. That's not the way any of the Old Testament prophets were. And so I don't believe it's the way it is going to be today. And if it didn't come, John, either through angels or trips to heaven or hell or miraculous healings, then the only other way for it to come to you, for any of these big time ministers, is it has to come by a personal call through another big name person. Hence the connection, Hobart Freeman to Anna Schrader. But I'm going to ask just what you asked a few moments ago, John. Why do we think this is important? You know, as you said, it doesn't happen to all of us normal people, all of us regular, God-loving, God-fearing, scripture-reading and believing people. I've never had an angel appear to me, and I've never had any higher-up, important person call me into the ministry through vision and prophecy. Why is it we think this is so important and necessary? Well, I mean, I think the answer is somewhat obvious, that these men are wanting to cast themselves bigger than they really are. And they want, because we all own a Bible and have read it, and we see the calling of Moses, and we see the calling of Elisha. I mean, look at what happened to Elisha. The only way he was going to get a double portion anointing is if he could pick up the mantle and witness Elijah being taken to heaven in a whirlwind. What an experience! But it's recorded, I think that's in 2 Kings chapter 2. It's in our Bible. It actually did happen. I'm surprised, by the way, parenthetically, that I haven't heard anyone say they picked up somebody's mantle because they saw him taken up in a chariot with horses of fire in a whirlwind into heaven. Because that you do have a biblical basis for that story. No, I think because we have all of these supernatural accounts of prophets of old in the biblical narrative being called in incredible ways. For some reason, we think that's the way to be called today. And so, you know, that just goes down. It opens up this whole can of worms, again, of the validity of apostles and prophets today. I can say this, if you're going to claim to be in one of those ministry offices, then guess what? I mean, it comes with the territory. You've got to have one of these incredible stories behind your call to the ministry. And so what Hobart did, he got this so-called vision and prophecy from Anna Schrader that you have been given this end-time message of faith. You're going to build a monument of faith. You're going to pour water on parched ground, and it will be not in the prisons and jail cells, but within the denominational system, and my people will come to life. She had a lot of other things in that prophecy, of a literal well, of Hobart meeting Jesus at a literal well, of there being an auditorium that would seat 50,000 people, and Hobart is there preaching. What? Let me ask this question. I mean, this is just basic sense. Why don't any of us have a call? And our call, and it was a vision and a prophecy, and you know what it was, John? It was, you are going to be a faithful minister for the rest of your Christian life to 20 people. Nobody has that call. You know, nobody has that call. Everybody has a call to thousands and thousands of people. What does that tell us? That tells us there is entertainment, there is manipulation involved in this. No one can tell us of this great call they got from God, and the call was, I want you to faithfully pastor a little church out in the country of 20 people. Will I ever get anything more than that, Lord? Nope. Not a single thing. All you got to do is be faithful for the rest of your life to 20 people. Who wants a call to that? I think it's a beautiful call myself. I think it's a biblical call to shepherd a little small group of people. And you never get any notoriety. There's no fame. There's no fortune. There's no platform. You don't get to travel around the world with your name on a marquee somewhere. Why is it that the calls of all of these ministers came in some humongous supernatural way, and that it was to some stupendous supernatural ministry? It just doesn't make sense to me.
Have you ever wondered how the Pentecostal movement started, or how the progression of modern Pentecostalism transitioned through the latter rain, charismatic, and other fringe movements into the new apostolic reformation? You can learn this and more on William Branham Historical Research's website, william-branham.org. On the books page of the website, you can find the compiled research of John Collins, Charles Paisley, Stephen Montgomery, John McKinnon, and others, with links to the paper, audio, and digital versions of each book. You can also find resources and documentation on various people and topics related to those movements. If you want to contribute to the cause, you can support the podcast by clicking the Contribute button at the top. And as always, be sure to like and subscribe to the audio or video version that you're listening to or watching. On behalf of William Branham Historical Research, we want to thank you for your support. You mentioned Anna Schrader, and I got to thinking about that after our last conversation. In fact, I recorded a podcast talking about the minor prophets. And I'm not talking about the minor prophets that you're familiar with in the Bible. I'm talking about the minor prophets nobody talks about, right?
I love that.
You have to have the major prophet, who's the stage act, but you also have to have the minor prophets to back up what that prophet is saying. And here's the other thing that I have as a huge problem with just logically thinking about it. These guys are preaching a fivefold ministry. You've got apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. That's all good, but why is it that that fivefold structure only applies to the leadership? People can have prophecy. People can have visions. They're telling you, your young men will see visions, your dream dreams, your old men will see visions. Well, if they're telling you this and then giving you the carrot on the stick that you two can have prophecy. Why is it that only the stage acts confirm the other stage acts in prophecy? Why doesn't the church have people that are standing up saying, yes, that prophet, I had the same exact prophecy. That guy is telling the truth. I got to thinking about it, and you know, if I wanted to create a stage act, all I have to do is hire a few people and say, well, John had the same prophecy I did. And then everybody's going to start believing them, right? I would never do this. That's evil, but that's the point I'm making. That's evil. That's not how you treat people. And I have to ask the question, is that really what they did? Because I've never heard any of them say, I was preaching and I was down in this church in the middle of nowhere in Arkansas, and suddenly a voice cried out in prophecy and declared the exact end of the world scenario that I just preached last Sunday. I've never heard them do this, because the whole movement would suddenly swarm the little guy in the church and say, lift him up and say, he's our prophet too. And they don't want that. They want to be the only prophet. So you've got this scenario where they know it's a pyramid. They know that they want to be at the top of the pyramid. But here's where it gets weird. It's not just one pyramid. You've got this Game of Thrones going on where each person wants to be at the top of their pyramid. And they know that the other guy's doing the same tricks that they're doing. So if you've got these competing pyramids, it literally turns into a game to see who can have the biggest pyramid. And that's not what church is about. It's breaking down the pyramid and making the common people, you know, giving them, empowering them to be better Christians. So when I left this, I came to realize that it really wasn't about me. And that was the bottom line for it. I don't care if everything they said was true. Maybe it is. Maybe they did see an angel. Maybe they had a prophecy. If they did, it really didn't affect me. It was more them wanting me to think they were something special and keep them on top of their pyramid. I don't need that. What does that benefit me?
I think that's what research does, John. If people will just think critically and do a little research, that's where all of this eventually leads. And it leads to some real valid common sense questions. You know, why is it all of these big name people had some type of incredible call to ministry? Why is it that they all have a call to some big ministry? I mean, just the logic of it all doesn't make a lot of sense to me. It is, yeah, and you'll have your major prophets and your minor prophets for sure, big name and not so big name. And the ones who are not so big name wish desperately they could become big name. It just doesn't work out for them for a variety of reasons. They don't have the resources. They don't have the speaking ability. Breaks just don't come their way. You know, it's the same as professional singers. You know, we know through the years who the well-known singers are. There are just as many, if not more, people who can sing beautifully, but they never get the opportunity. They never get the break. You know, they didn't move to Nashville and, you know, cash in all their chips, as it were. They can sing just as well as the people that we know, but things didn't fall in line in their life, and so they never got there. And so that's what's happened with some of these minor prophets. But if we don't, I mean, so when Hobart came along and started talking about Anna Schrader, you know, this ministry, I just want everyone to know, came through vision and prophecy by Anna Schrader. I don't even know who Anna Schrader is. And neither did anyone else. Speaking of minor prophets, she's a minor prophet. She's not one of the major prophets or prophetesses. Nobody knew who Anna Schrader was. And so, you know what they have to do next? You look at the way they word things. What Hobart would say, what was said in that flyer that came from Gordon Lindsay advertising that June 1st deliverance seminar, they'll say something like, Anna Schrader, who is widely recognized and respected as a prophetess within the body of Christ. Okay, widely respected. Well, what does that tell me? That I must not be a part of that wide group, because I don't even know her. So I can't recognize her or approve of her. I don't even know who she is. So what they're doing is they're pressuring people to get in step with the Spirit. You know, if you're not in tune with the Spirit, then you just can't see it. That's one of the things I was always criticized by people at Faith Assembly with. They said, well, the reason, Chino, you don't see things is because you're not listening to the Spirit. And my response would be, but I'm reading the Bible. I'm reading the same Bible you're reading, and I don't see these things that Hobart is teaching. Well, that's because you're just reading the dead letter. No, I'm reading everything in the Bible. Wait, you tell me which parts of it, which parts of the letters of Scripture are dead. You just tell me which parts are dead. Then let's take that out of your Bible. You tell me which parts are dead and which parts are living. I think all of the Word of God is living, and it will live and abide forever. But because I'm not listening to the Spirit, you know, that's just a catchphrase for you don't agree with us. You know, you just have decided not to swallow everything hook, line, and sinker. That's just a catchphrase for you are a little bit, Chino, too, wanting proof of things. You're wanting verification of things. Well, okay, I plead guilty to that. But what's wrong with that? I'll go back to what we have talked about for 2 years now together, John. The healings, the exorcisms, the miracles in Scripture, they were not done in a corner. They were not done on some island down in Indonesia where no one can verify it. The miracles and healings and exorcisms in Scripture were not done in a corner. And that was what caused the early church all of their persecution, because they had raised the dead. And it made the religious leaders not look so good. You know, this new group called The Way, this new group called Christianity, they have raised people from the dead. They have lifted people up who were born from their mother's womb lame. None of the Pharisees and Sadducees could do anything like that. So it made them look pretty bad. But one thing that we read in Acts 5 from the Pharisees and Sadducees, they said that a notable miracle hath been done, we cannot deny. I mean, it was verified. They knew it. They knew the man. So unfortunately, I guess I have traveled, as I know you are currently traveling, on the outskirts of all of this, because I am as willing as the next person to see someone resurrected from the dead. But, you know, it can't happen in Indonesia, and then this is a tenth hand account that you are relayed. That doesn't work. That just doesn't work. I'm happy to have some vision or dream, some stupendous act actually occur in 21st century America. But it's got to occur, and it can't just occur for the believing few and not occur for everyone else. I'll go back to what I just said. In the Bible, it occurred for everyone. Believer and unbeliever alike saw it, witnessed it, couldn't deny it. And so that's what we call verification, and that's what we call a true miracle. So, no, I didn't know who Anna Schrader was, and no one else in Hobart's church had ever even, I'm sure, heard the name. So what I had to do is I got to start doing my research, which I did as a teenager when I was in college at Ole Miss, and found how you could, I don't know, even remember where, but you could order, probably through Gordon Lindsay's ministry back then, you could order those big pamphlet books that would give prophecies of the end times by Anna Schrader. And I had two of them back then. And I thoroughly read page to page of those prophecies looking for something. And all I heard and all I read was just great vagueness. It was so vague and so general. I could have prophesied it. Anybody could have prophesied it. So, you know, I put the books down disappointed. And yet, this was the foundation for Hobart Freeman's ministry. And let me just say this, John, because I don't know where everyone in our audience is, but I'm sure there are some people. I'm one of these. This is a belief of mine. I don't believe there is any such thing post-Pentecost of the ministry of a prophetess. I personally don't believe. So if you happen, and if you believe in it, that's fine. But if you happen to be one of those who do not believe in a post-Pentecost ministry of a prophetess, because if you believe in that, then you have to believe in female authority and female leadership in the church. But if you don't believe in that, then guess what? Hobart's whole ministry, the foundation from it, with a stroke of a pen, is just gone for you. Now, not for someone who believes in the validity of a prophetess in ministry. I'm only talking to the ones who do not believe in that. Stroke of a pen, it's gone, because in your mind, in your theology, there's no such thing as a prophetess. But even if you do want to hold on to that and believe that there is such thing as a prophetess, what I saw was manipulation through Gordon Lindsay, the way he phrased it, that Anna Schrader is a respected prophetess throughout the body of Christ. Throughout what section of the body of Christ? It's only in your little ladder rain group is she even known. So that is the only part of the body of Christ in which she would be respected or recognized. In the broader charismatic or Pentecostal world, and definitely in the non-charismatic denominational part, she's not known at all. And she certainly wouldn't. She would have been thought of as a quack. So I feel pressured whenever people use a sentence like Anna Schrader or Clara Grace or some of these people. They are widely recognized and respected within the body of Christ. I would simply say, what part of the body of Christ are we talking about?
And you know me, I always go the logic path. Logically speaking, not just with Anna Schrader, but take any one of these minor prophets, and there were numerous of them. You can open up Voice of Healing and you can read all of these minor prophets that are, we're backing what the major prophet is saying. They're correct because we had a prophecy from God. Take her prophecies of the end time. So God comes down, God speaks to a prophet. God is saying the end time is right now. The world is about to end. Tell my people. And the minor prophet writes it down, and then everybody abandons it. Everybody forgets about it. How many of you have heard Anna Schrader's prophecies of the end time? How much did that matter to the people of God that she even had this prophecy of the end time? For me, because it's forgotten, it tells me two things. Number one, it didn't work out in the way that she thought it would. The end didn't come, obviously. But number two, it was just to reaffirm something that one of the ministers was saying. We may not even know who it is, but as a minor prophet, that's her job to back the major prophet. So the minor prophet backs the major prophet. Minor prophet says, God told us exactly the world is about to end. Get ready because it's here. The end is nigh. Well, then the end wasn't nigh, and everybody forgot about it. So was it really God speaking, or did God just make a big mistake?
No, and to your point, John, Hobart himself said that the 70s would pretty much wrap everything up. It's easy to say that when he did in 1971, because you got 9 years to go. How far are we removed from that? When was Anna Schrader saying the end times are upon us? This is the last generation. 40s, 50s? You know, before too long, we're going to be 100 years removed from that. So it's not a true prophecy. And what did Moses tell us in Deuteronomy to do with prophets that give prophecies that don't come to pass? Do not be afraid of them. God said, I did not send them. Where did they get that prophecy? He tells us they spoke out of their own heart. You know, it's just something that sounds good. You know, it's something that generates interest. You know, who's going to stand in a pulpit today and say, I don't know if we're living in the end of the age or not. I don't know. That's exactly what I say, because I don't know. But how are you going to gather a bigger following? Just go to your logic. How are you going to gather? You're going to say these are the last days. And the more precise you can get with the time limit, the more you have ramped up the whole movement and the fervor and fever that goes with that. Hobart had heard, obviously, John, from Anna Schrader, from William Branham, from other people, that we're living in the last days. And look, I believe we're living in the last days, but I often tell people, read Hebrews chapter 1, read 1 John 2. Both of those passages say they were living in the last days. So if they were living in the last days 2,000 years ago, you're certain that we are living in the last days today. But what they mean by that is that it's this generation, like a 40-year time period, this generation is not going to pass away. How many generations have said that? When are people going to wisen up to the fact you're not going to be able to say that? Every other person who's tried it lived until they died, and it didn't come to pass. So, I have huge problems with this. And, you know, John, we've taken many shots at this fivefold ministry, as you mentioned, Ephesians 4:11. We've done some podcasts on that. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. I have often said, I mean, for years, when Hobart was still alive, I said this and felt this, and I've said it ever since then. They talked about fivefold. All their ministers were fivefold, and they only had onefold. There were 40 teachers that were sent out from there and traveled around and taught. The onefold called themselves a fivefold. They said, I'm a part of the fivefold. And I would say, you people are almost hilarious. This is almost like, I mean, what's going on? This is the emperor with no clothes on, you know, and only a child is able to say, don't you know you're naked? You know, only a child is able to say, listen, you group of people at Faith Assembly talking about fivefold this and fivefold that. Give me one apostle in your church, or prophet, or evangelist. The only pastor you're giving me is Hobart, and Hobart is not a shepherd by anybody's definition of what a shepherd is like. All you have are a lot of guys going around teaching the Bible. You don't have fivefold. You have onefold. And so what they had to do, though, John, was to legitimize at least the possibility of there being a prophet or apostle. They had to point to people outside their group. They could never find anybody with inside their group. So to legitimize even the possibility of fivefold, what Hobart would do, he would say, T.L. Osborne was an apostle, or Roberts was an evangelist. William Branham, Kenneth Hagin were prophets. See, you have to go outside your own church just to legitimize the possibility of there being any current apostles or prophets. And, you know, it leaves us at the end of the day when I don't know of any apostles. I personally don't believe that apostles exist today, because I think one of the qualifications was you had to be an eyewitness of the post-resurrection experiences of the Lord Jesus. Prophets, that's a whole nother matter. We won't get into that. But anybody who's claimed to be one, let me just say it this way. I don't know of a prophet. The people who have called themselves prophets have given false prophecies. It didn't come to pass. And there are strict warnings. I mean, strict warnings all the way to the point of the death penalty in Deuteronomy 13 and 18. So I would be very careful claiming to be a prophet and then have things that you prophesied didn't come to pass. So I'll just leave it with, I have never seen, met, heard of any current, present day prophet. I've heard people call themselves prophets, but they prophesied things that didn't come to pass. So that puts them in a different category in my mind than a biblical prophet. So what does that leave us with then, John, at the end of the day? It leaves us with nothing but that lowly, lonely local church leadership. You know, just the pastor of those 20 people in some country setting. And nobody wants to do that. There's no glamour. There's no money. There's no free rides on Gulfstream jets. You know, it's just laboring week after week, month after month. But, you know, I think that's where the reality is. I think that's where the reality is in my own personal belief. People may choose to disagree. I don't follow any Six Flags Over Jesus churches. I don't believe in those things. I don't believe that's a New Testament pattern. I just see a lot of money and a lot of prestige and a lot of popularity. But is there any truth to what you said earlier, John, how am I, as an individual Christian disciple, a lover of Jesus, how am I benefiting from any of that? None of that means anything to me. The only thing that would mean anything to me is something that I can experience myself. I don't get to have these angelic appearances and trips to heaven and hell and all of this money and prestige. You know, I live a 7-day-a-week daily Christian walk. You know, how does any of that benefit me? Doesn't benefit me at all. What I need to know is I need the teaching of Scripture. I need to know, what does the Lord expect of me as a normal, down-to-earth, I'm living in the 21st century, unfortunately, not the first century, where you could see the apostles and witness all this. I'm living where God has placed me. And what I need to know is, what do the Scriptures teach? And I don't think you're going to get that in Six Flags Over Jesus. I think the only place we're going to find that is in some anonymous, local, lonely, lowly church where there's 15, 20 people, 30 people, 40. There's not 10,000, because 10,000, they go after what the masses are interested in. But surely God foresaw our day in which we live. Surely God, surely there is a valid church. Surely there are valid churches. Surely there are valid Christian ministers. Look, John, because I don't believe in apostles and I'm skeptical of prophets, doesn't mean that I don't believe that God does not still call men to ministry. We have to believe in that. If we believe our Bible, we have to believe that God is going to call some man to be a shepherd of a group of people. But he does not have to have an angelic visitation to prove anything. What he has to have is the character in his own life. What he has to have is stability and faithfulness and knowledge of the Scriptures. And that sounds lonely and lowly and boring, but I really do think that's where it is, and that's where growth really will happen. I would suggest that people find a setting away from Six Flags Over Jesus. You don't have to have a church that has coffee and donuts and, oh, we've got something for the kiddies, and we've got something for the youth, and we've got singles classes, and we have elderly classes, and we just need someone. We just need some men who will faithfully, lovingly take care of, guide, minister to, interact with, be among those people, and regularly exposit the Scriptures. And I think that would be a little bit of heaven on earth.
I was thinking, actually, before we started recording, of one of the problems that this church model, I hesitate to even call it a church model because it's not church really, but this model of this revivalist mentality, fivefold ministry mentality, what it does is it isolates the people who are in the congregation and makes them feel inadequate. We're talking about the days of miracles is here, you too can have a miracle, and yet everybody in the audience, none of them really have anything. And you do have these old codgers that sit around in McDonald's or whatnot and say that they have it and they have this gift of prophecy and they talk about bicycles built for two, all kinds of weird things. But the problem is, which one of those has a voice that would be heard? If God was actually speaking to them, which one in the congregation would listen to those people? I know that there are people who are on the outside trying to help those on the inside, and they usually encounter those guys. I can picture the faces of a few of them over here at McDonald's. And that's the face of the whole movement to them. They think, well, wow, these people, they really think they have a miracle. But that's not true. There's only like 1 or 2% in the congregation who believes that they too have something. And they're usually the oddballs that nobody wants to listen to. And if God actually gave them something, would never listen to them. Oh. The average person who's in the pew feels inadequate. They never have the carrot on the stick miracle that's coming. They never have the, you know, the gift of prophecy that's talking about the doomsday that's about to come. They're never the ones that back the central figure on the stage. And for me, you just can't have a model of church like this and grow the church, because the church will always feel inadequate. It's all about the leader, and it's not about the common people. So thank you for lifting up the common people.
Yeah, you're welcome.
If you've enjoyed our show and you want more information, you can check us out on the web. You can find us at william-branham.org. For more about the dark side of the New Apostolic Reformation, you can read Weaponized Religion, From Christian Identity to the NAR, available on Amazon, Kindle, and Audible.